Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head.
And from Hebrews 7:20 to 28. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church family. My name is Rand Luca, and I'm here with Westland Alliance, helping with the Arabic Fellowship, and I'm very excited to be here with you this morning and share God's Word. It's such a privilege to share God's Word to begin with, and especially so when we are studying the Word of God from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has a special place in my heart for two reasons. Number one, it's that was the first book after my wife Ines and I came to Christ that we studied in depth. Very soon after we came to Christ, studied the book of Hebrews. So it opened our minds and our hearts to great truths, great biblical truths. And reason number one, most importantly, is the nature of the book. This book is, the way I see it is that it's dedicated to speak of the greatness of the Lord Jesus. It's dedicated to tell us how great Jesus is, how marvelous he is, and speaks of his glories and his perfection. Jesus being declared by the book of Hebrews as being greater than anyone and than anything. And it captures my heart every time I think about it, how fitting it is that the book that speaks of Jesus' excellencies and perfection doesn't carry the name of its author. He wants us to see Jesus alone. And that's the goal of the book. So allow me first to give you a quick run through leading to our point in scripture today, which we are studying verses 20 to 22. See, the book is written to a group of believers of Jewish background, from Jewish descent, and who might have been suffering persecution because of their faith. And as we said, that the theme of the book is showing us that Jesus is greater than anyone and than anything. He's greater than the angels, according to chapters 1 and 2. He's greater than Moses, according to chapter 3. He's greater than Joshua, who led the Israelites into the rest at the land, according to chapter 4. And then the author finishes chapter 4 and starts chapter 5 on a note to show us that Jesus is greater than Aaron, the high priest. And here's a problem. This is very hard to hear by the audience, because this Aaron is the beginning and the source of the Levitical priesthood, around which all Jewish religion, all the law, rests and hinges around. So the author says that Jesus is greater than Aaron because he is ordained, he is anointed a high priest after a different order. It's the order of Melchizedek. And as soon as he mentioned the word Melchizedek, he pauses. He says, listen, there's so much to say about Melchizedek. He's such a great character. But I wish I can tell you more. I can't. Because there is a problem. Because you guys have lack of maturity. You are still babies in your faith. And he tells them that you don't have a good excuse to be babies, to not to grow in your faith, because you've been believers for so long. By now you should have been teachers. But you decided to stay babies. You chose to. You chose to stick to elementary doctrines, the elementary doctrines that he mentions in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. And here's the interesting thing. Those doctrines are shared doctrines among Judaism and Christianity. Jews also believe in the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. They also believe in the instruction about washings and laying of the hands. Jews also believe in the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and they call them the elementary doctrines of the Messiah. So those are common themes, common beliefs among Christians and Jews back then. So those believers chose to stick to those doctrines as a safety net. They didn't want to go and dig deeper because they tried to evade persecution. They wanted to stay safe. So they wanted to be as much, or to show that they are as much Jews without losing their salvation, without losing their Christianity. Just wanted to be on the fence, wanted to hold the stick from the middle, want to give compromises so that they can avoid persecution. Does that sound familiar today? Like, there are so many Christians or so-called Christians who don't want to dig deeper, don't want to advance their theology just to avoid trouble, because digging deep in theology can cause trouble, right? If you know your Bible more, if you advance your theology more, it can set us apart, so far apart from the religions of the world. It can set us so far apart from false Christians, and they don't like it. So after the Holy Spirit addresses the weakness of that group of believers, he takes them back to his main point, to the priesthood, at the end of chapter 6. See, the priesthood is the main theme in the book. The greatness of Jesus. Jesus is great because he is a better high priest. And see, if you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, says, now the point in what we are saying is this. Here's the conclusion. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. See, the priesthood is the crux of the matter of the book of Hebrews. The whole law, like we said, the Old Testament, all rest on the priesthood, based on the priesthood. In the last couple of weeks, we saw that Jesus is greater than Aaron. He's a better priest. He's a priest after a different order, totally different kind. And from different tribe altogether, a tribe that Moses and the Lord didn't even mention when they spoke about priesthood. He's after the order of Melchizedek. Different kind. What kind? It's a kind that's universal while Aaron is national. It's a kind that's royal while Aaron was submitted to kings. It's a priesthood of righteousness and peace while Aaron could not provide either of those. It's a personal kind. It is built and based on the character of the high priest, on who he is, while Aaron's priesthood was based on heritage and lineage. And most importantly, it is an eternal kind, while Aaron was limited by death. Jesus' priesthood is better, and the new covenant is better. So the Holy Spirit is saying that. Here's the thing. The Old Testament is done. The Old Covenant is done. Canceled. Annulled. It was put aside by God. And why is that? Because it's bad? No. See, the word better is a comparative word, right? So what is it? Is it, how does it go? Like bad, better, best? Or how does it go? It's good, better, best. See, Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, goes, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteousness, and good. The old covenant is holy. It's righteousness. It's good. It's good. It's not because it's bad. It's good, but the new is better. Jesus is better. So why is that? We have to understand something. Do you know how many religions are there in the world? There are two religions in the world. There are only two religions in the world. Works and grace. Works and grace. There's the religion of Abel and the religion of Cain. There's the loincloths that were made by fig leaves by Adam and Eve versus the garments of animal skin made by the hands of God. All along, it's that way. All religions in the world can be summed up in few words. What can you do to be better? And then, of course, win the favor of God or karma or whatever it is. So God in his sovereign providence and in leading sinners to himself, he shows them the law first. Give the law first. The old covenant. Or otherwise, we would see grace as worthless, cheap, because we don't see the need, right? And this is what Jesus did too. Jesus went out preaching, repent and believe. Repent according to the standards of God. You need repentance. And then believe by the grace of God. And this is why wise evangelists always lead the person to see his sinfulness and then show the good news of the grace of God. Because that's the purpose of the law, is to show how sinful we are. See, Romans 7 and verse 7, Paul says, yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. If it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. How could I know sin? And that was the purpose of the law. It is to expose our depravity. It is to show us the ugly picture of our sinfulness, how far away we are from God. And so it prepares us for grace, prepares us for Jesus Christ. It's as if God is using people excuse, show us what to do and then we'll do it, no problem. Just to show us that we are unable to do it ourselves. So all it did is expose our sin, but never provided the solution. never gave us the remedy. And there is another purpose for the law. The law also served as a shadow or image for heavenly realities. Hebrews 8:5. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." God showed Moses images, told him to do a copy. And then in Colossians 2:16 and 17, Paul says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in a question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So what was the law about? It's an image, it serves a purpose. But when we have the reality of Christ, when we are living the reality of Christ, what need is it anymore for the image? When a mother keeps her son's picture and look at it every morning when he's far away, and then he comes back and she's busy looking at the picture and doesn't even talk to him, that's what those people are doing. And so in conclusion, this argument concludes that Jesus is better and the new covenant is a better covenant because the old could not achieve perfection. And last week, Pastor Jude defined perfection as being drawing near to God, nearness to God. And second, because the priesthood was not eternal. Those poor priests kept dying. They never stopped dying. So today, the author is saying, according to today's passage, that Jesus is better. There is another way how Jesus is better and the new covenant is better. There's a third way, is that God made an oath. God made an oath, for no other priest or high priest was ordained based on God's personal oath. All the Levitical priests functioned based on a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, according to verse 16 of chapter 7. Their character was never taken into consideration, only their family lineage. If you want to be a priest, you take your resume and go apply. And they ask, "What's your skill?" Tell them, "I'm from the house of Levi." "Yes, you're accepted. Come on in." That's it. But Jesus Christ, heavenly priesthood, is established based on his work on the cross and on his character being the Son of God and on the oath of God. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And see the beauty, pay the attention to how the Holy Spirit says it. The Lord sworn and will not change his mind. It is settled. The matter is final. There is no change in that. So I kept asking myself, why an oath? Why God had to make an oath? See, the oath gives the priesthood of the Lord Jesus a greater degree of permanence and assurance. While on the other hand, it implies that the Levitical priesthood had a built-in expiry date. So Jesus, based on that, becomes the guarantor of a better covenant. Other translation says he's a surety. I like that word, surety. Which means someone who guarantees an agreement. Somebody who guarantees the agreement. There are some examples in the Bible. I would like to mention a couple. You know, in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 43, Joseph's brother came from Egypt carrying food because there was a famine in the land. And the food is finished. So his father, Jacob, asked him to go back and bring more food. Judah said, "We can't go. We have to take Benjamin with us." He implored us, "We cannot come back if we don't take Benjamin, our younger brother." Jacob says, "Not Benjamin. You're not taking Benjamin." He said, "Then we can't go. We will die, us and you and everybody." So Judah says those words in verses 8 and 9. Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. And pay attention to this. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. What is Judas doing here? He is setting himself as a surety to guarantee that he is going to bring the boy back home safely from Egypt. There's another example. Paul, in the New Testament, in a conversation he's having with his friend and brother Philemon, in Philemon verses 8 and 18 and 19, Philemon's slave escaped, and Paul is asking him to accept him back. And Paul is using himself as a surety to guarantee that Onesimus is going to be faithful and useful to Philemon. See, in both those examples, those people are guaranteeing that the agreement is fulfilled as long as they live. And this is the problem, as long as they live. But our mediator, the only mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, guarantees that the terms of God's covenant will be completely fulfilled. And not only that, and this is a sweet thought, as our representative to God, Jesus Christ also in his obedient life and death on the cross, he perfectly meets the terms of the agreement on our behalf. How sweet is that? It's awesome. Like, you and I could never meet the terms of the agreement with God. But because we put our trust in him, our faith in him, he has saved us and has guaranteed that he will keep us forever. That's why we have hope, glorious hope. And that's why we are kept and preserved for eternity, because Jesus sits on the right hand of God forever as our high priest. And this is an amazing thought because, see, what is the function of a high priest? Do you know what a high priest do? High priest mediate between God and man. That's the function. But all the priesthood could never achieve that, could never achieve nearness to God because there was an obstacle. You remember what it is? The veil was always there. We could never access the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus Christ said it's finished, the first thing happened, the earth shook and the veil is torn from top to bottom. And we have an access now. He is our mediator. Now we have access to God. Because before that, we cannot, on our own, we cannot access have access to God. If you have lived in the days of the Israelites, you might have had a good priest. A priest that loved their flock, prays for them, might know you by name, know your struggles, know your weaknesses, know how to pray for you, know how to encourage you, how to lift you up. But one day that priest is going to die. And he's going to be replaced by his son. And his son might be a good kid. Love the flock. Start to get to know them. But it's a problem because it's not the same. He's not his father. You got to start that relationship, that trust, all over again from scratch. Nevertheless, if the kid is evil, like Eli's kids, I can only imagine that the people of the day of Eli kept praying, Lord, please don't take him. Don't let him die. But we have a high priest who is perfect, full of love and compassion. He knows you by name, and he sits on the right hand of God to be your and my mediator, to draw us near to God and to be our guarantor. And he does that forever. He never dies. Isn't that amazing? What do we take from that? What is our point of application here? See, we live in a world and age where doubting and questioning is a virtue. And it could be a good thing in pursuit of the truth, in searching for the truth. But the world would never settle there. And we encourage you to never settle, keep questioning, keep doubting. And calls that an open-mindedness. But unfortunately, that mindset will close your mind eventually because it will blind you from seeing the truth when it comes. That becomes your motto, is to keep questioning. I struggled with doubting and questioning when in the first few years of my faith. And torment, because you feel you are standing on a shaky ground, on moving sands. It's literally torment. So, do you doubt today? Do you question the facts of your faith? Does your trust fail you when it comes to your eternal destiny? Well, you have a high priest who offered himself as a surety for us, who guarantees those who trust in him to arrive to the shore of safety. When I look at Jesus' life, at Jesus' person, I look at his incarnation, the incarnation of God the Son, that cast out doubts. When I look at his perfect life, his miracles, his healings, that cast out doubts. When I look at his suffering and crucifixion, that cast out doubts. When I look at his resurrection, as he promised, that cast out doubts. When I look at his church being faithful for over 2,000 years, that cast out doubts because Jesus is better in everything. And he guarantees it until he returns. His permanence was guaranteed by the oath of God. And this is a surety with which we can face life, persecution, trouble, sickness, weakness, everything without doubt or fear. Amen? And if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus before, if you are an unbeliever, this is a call for you. He's calling you right now. Don't delay. Do yourself a favor. Stop trying. There is an agreement that God has in place, and you cannot fulfill the terms on your own. So many people tried. As smart and as strong that you can be, over thousands of years, there are many people that were stronger and smarter than you are. And they tried and failed. But Jesus offered to be your surety and guarantee. Come to him. If you have questions, we have pastoral staff and we have elders you can ask, and they will help you answer your faith questions. But this is a good time as you listen to those words to come to him, because he's better. He's better in everything and better than anyone. And he guarantees your safety to eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious truths that you gave us in your word today. I pray that you help us see Jesus as our only hope, as the surety that never fails, as the guarantor who achieved what humans could never achieve. Lord, help us live, move, and exist according to this truth, Lord, so we can live our lives spreading the message of salvation, hope, and assurance to the whole world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.